for helping us out today, and as you always do. My great joy this morning to present to you in just a moment Sonia Coyle, who's a first-year student, who's going to come and sing for us. And then immediately following that, one of my dear friends, Dr. Mark Cuppinger, who is Vice President for Convention Relations, what that means for the Southern Baptist Convention. What that means is that he is responsible for taking all the bad that all the rest of us do and making it look good to the general public. And so we think that Dr. Cuppinger is in a very important position, and we appreciate the work that he does. He has a Doctor of Philosophy degree in philosophy from Vanderbilt University, where he taught for a while, as well as teaching at Wheaton College in the field of philosophy. He served as a trustee at Southern Seminary, our sister seminary, and mother seminary to all of our other ones, and was also chairman of the SBC Resolutions Committee, which incidentally is one of the most undesirable assignments that anybody can ever possibly receive. And I'll just tell you one anecdote about that. I became so amused during that convention that a couple of times I had to leave the convention session just to get out and laugh a little bit, because there were objections raised to a number of the resolutions, and somebody would come to the microphone and he would have considerable amount to say about it, and Dr. Cuppinger, in very kind approach, would say, "You know, that's a marvelous question. That's quite a thought." And then he would just go ahead and shoot it right down and recommend that the resolution go ahead and be passed. And it was beautifully done. They all left feeling, well, we were defeated, but he certainly liked what we had to say. And so I learned then that he was skilled in the art of diplomacy. And I thank the Lord for this precious man, his wife Sharon, and they have three children, Caleb, Jedediah, and Kesed. Isn't that a beautiful name for a child right out of the Old Testament? And we thank the Lord for Mark Cuppinger. He is a precious, precious brother who loves the Lord, consistent soul winner, and a wonderful scholar. And I'm grateful to have him here today. And as soon as Sonia has sung for us, you'll listen with open heart as Mark Cuppinger comes to deliver our message today.
Thank you. All right, wonderful musicians, and it's good to see these horn blowers down here. When I'm home, I play trumpet and baritone in our church orchestra, and I just really appreciate that. And I wish I could sing that way for just about a weekend or something. I don't know if I could hang in there. I bring you greetings from Dr. Morris Chapman, my boss, and from the executive committee. And I want to say we are so proud of you and so thrilled with you. And I see Julian Motley out there, who is the model executive committee member. He is a prince of Southern Baptist statesmen, and you're lucky to have him here. I'm so happy to hear that it's a 30% growth. I think the seminary has grown 33% or 30%, and I'm not at all surprised. God lifts up those institutions and people who honor His Word, and it's not surprising at all. So I'm delighted to be here in this assembly. Let me say a brief word of prayer myself before I begin. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that in these brief moments together that we'll see Your Word in a fresh way and that we won't ever get over it. I thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Back when I was 8 or 9 years old, I was having nightmares. Maybe we always have them, but as we become older, we don't remember them. But these were very vivid to me. And I remember one day being chased around the elementary school where I went to school by bats. Now, if you're a psychologist, leave it alone. Just let me get through this here. But as I ran up and down the halls looking for help, I found no one. I was isolated in this elementary school. And I thought to run into the upstairs boys' bathroom, and I ran in one of the stalls and shut the door, and the bats started pecking on the doors. And I didn't know what bats did when they caught you, but I knew it wasn't pretty. And I wasn't at all pleased about that. And then I woke up. And do you know what it is to wake up from a nightmare and then live in the afterglow of the realization that it was just a dream? I guess I lived for a couple of days just in the joy of realizing that I wasn't a goner, you know, that was just a dream. Now, why do I tell that simple, silly thing? Because a lot of the folks who pass us out on the highway live in a nightmare. They think that they're goners. They think that there's no way out, that there's no hope. And it can even happen in seminary. Some of you, because of grades or health or lack of health or finances or family troubles or something, some of you may feel as though you're in a nightmare and you're a goner. You're ruined. But I want to tell you, when we say, "Here's hope, Jesus cares for you," that's not just a Southern Baptist slogan. That is Bible truth. And I'm here to proclaim the hope that is in Jesus Christ today. I want to read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 today. This is what Jesus Christ has for you. We know it is Jesus because He later stands up in Luke 4, 18 and 19, reads this in the synagogue and says, "It's fulfilled. I'm the one." Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. It reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." What Jesus Christ offers. Good news to the poor. Anybody here poor?
Yeah.
If I remember, yeah. You know, I was reading in your magazine about Gerald going down to Latin America, and I know a lot of you have been on mission trips, and it helps to go to Brazil and places like that to realize that, relatively speaking, we're all in pretty good shape. But we do live on a fast track in America. There are a lot of demands, and we do come up short. It certainly talks about being poor in spirit, but He's also talking about those of you who are just poor, having a tough time of it. What is good news to the poor? What is good news to those who are down and out? Well, there are a lot of words of good news. Let me mention one. When I taught at Wheaton, the anthropology and sociology people had a class where they took folks out to the streets of Chicago. For about 3 days, they lived on the streets like bag ladies or drifters or something like that. I think they gave them $1 or 50 cents, and they had to live that way. And so they became skilled at finding grates where steam was rising, and they would sleep on these with one eye open. And they'd learn how to go through the dumpsters and find half-eaten Snicker bars and so forth and get in line down at the Pacific Garden Mission. And it was tough. It was scary.
But there was a difference between those Wheaton students and the people who really lived on the street. In a few days, the Wheaton students would be back in the dorm telling war stories, or back in mom's kitchen having chocolate chip cookies and drinking milk and having mom make over them. Because you see, that wasn't their home. They were just having an adventure, a learning experience. But their real home was back with mom and their friends. Well, Christians are the same way. We're going through some tough times. We have challenges. We're having an adventure. We're learning things. But this isn't home. And before long, we're out of here. Consider the whole span of history. Your time here on earth is just a blink. You're having a growing experience, but you're going to be going home pretty soon, and you'll be telling war stories and reflecting on how you grew here and what you're able to do in the Lord, but this is not your home. I'll tell you another piece of good news. When I got in the Army, I already knew what equipment I wanted. I'd been watching all these various war reports. I think Walter Cronkite had a series of black and white war reports I used to watch, and I was reading all these war stories about the Doolittle Raid and the Guadalcanal Diary and so forth, and so I pretty well knew what I wanted. And so as a ROTC cadet, I went through that first supply line. I knew that I wanted one of those big Arctic suits with the fur around here with the big Mickey Mouse boots. I wanted a beret. I wanted rappelling ropes. I wanted a Nomex flight suit and some big weapon. I just knew that's what I had to have. And I went through that line, and they gave me the most uninspiring green cotton stuff you ever saw. I had web gear. It's like a little harness. And my canteen was even plastic. I mean, that's embarrassing. That looks like Mattel or something. I didn't even get a metal canteen. And it was pretty drab, disappointing stuff, a steel pot instead of a beret. But you know what I found through the years in the Army, and I'm still in the reserves after 23 years, I have found that the Army, in its infinite wisdom, has always given Mark Coppinger the equipment he needed to do what the Army had for me to do. I never ran short. I didn't have the equipment to do somebody else's mission. I fell short. I couldn't be a Green Beret rappelling out of helicopters or whatnot, but they never wanted me to rappel out of helicopters. I had everything I needed to do what they had for me to do. Now, you may want somebody else's church, or somebody else's income, or somebody else's car, and if you're going to spend your whole life fretting over somebody else's equipment, somebody else's resources, you're going to miss the fact that God, every single day, gives you what you need to do what God has for you to do today. You are not short of what He has for you today. Do you understand that? You'll never run short of His mission. That's good news if you're poor. The good news goes on and on. I'm told by our Brazilian missionaries, when you get saved, it's cheaper to live. You're not throwing money away on lottery tickets and booze and even fashion. I mean, who knows what? It just goes on and on, but there is great good news for the poor. He says He'll bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody here brokenhearted? Been brokenhearted recently? I get brokenhearted two or three times a day. All it takes is a phone call or a letter, and I just kind of have to go walk around a while or something. I mean, it's tough. It's easy to be brokenhearted. But He binds up the broken heart. He doesn't say, well, you crybaby, you know, you wimp, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Be a man and we'll talk. No, He says, listen, you're brokenhearted. I'm here to bind up your broken heart. When I was in college, we talk about the four spiritual laws, God having a plan for your life. I had a plan for a girl's life. We'll call her Sue. And I was a sophomore and she was a freshman, and I just knew that she was the one for me forever. And it was rocking along pretty well for a while, but then some snake she used to date in high school got in touch with her, and things went south pretty quick. And there I was. And for about 2 months, I was pretty well out of it. I would go to class and then come back to a darkened room, lie down there, and put on a Simon and Garfunkel record called Sounds of Silence. And it goes, hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again, and it seems so right. And I was ready to eat worms and die. And then come February, Sharon came into my life. And Sharon's been my wife since 1971. And she is the delight of my life. She is God's great gift to me. And every once in a while, I run into Sue, and she's great, but I thank God it's not Sue. It's Sharon. And God saw my broken heart, and He bound it up. But I'm persuaded that if it had been neither Sue nor Sharon, but singleness would have been better than either Sharon or Sue. Because God is not in the business of breaking my heart, but binding up my broken heart and giving me what my heart needs. He binds that up. He says that he preaches freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners. Now, none of you is in jail, obviously. You're not in bondage that way. But you can be in bondage just the same. You know, there was a Newsweek a couple of years ago, and it had two words on the cover. It said, afflicted, addicted, And the article said that tens of millions of Americans are in some kind of bondage. There's every kind of support group. Go to a major city and look at that list of support groups. You have Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Pornography Consumers Anonymous, Worriers Anonymous, Messies Anonymous. There's a Clutterers Anonymous. I wrote to California. I have the brochure. See me afterwards. You know, people who can't throw away anything. It's another sort of thing. We see addicts, and they have needle tracks on their arms. But, you know, I know Christians who go out and shoot up on donuts when they're feeling blue. Or when they're having a bad day, they'll take that plastic and cruise the mall and shoot up on plastic. I just got to buy something. They get themselves in trouble. Now, folks, we're not talking about people out here in Wake Forest. We're talking about folks in the chapel here, chances are. Christian brothers and sisters get into bondage to something, to hate, to worry, to a temper, something like that. And what has God got to set us free? Well, I want you to know this. He does not say, you're disgusting, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. He says, I've written my job description, take it seriously. My job description is to set you free. And he wants to do that. He hates to see you in prison. You know, when he talks about this spirit earlier in Isaiah, over in Isaiah 11:2, he says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's enough to get you free, isn't it? I mean, if he can't draw on wisdom, understanding, counsel, and power, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord to get you free, you're hopeless. But he's got all this, and he can set you free. You know, you read about people in bondage, people who are hostages. You remember all that time in Beirut? And one of the real challenges was finding the hostages. I mean, chances are we could send a team in to get them, but we didn't know. They were shifting them around, keeping them hidden. But one of the good news is when God comes to set you free, he knows, brother, sister, exactly where you are today. He knows you don't have to dress it up. You don't have to send up smoke. He knows just where you are. And he wants to come get you. He knows the way in. He knows the way out. Now, let me give you a word of warning. You remember back, maybe before some of you were born, there were some prisoners taken in Stockholm, Sweden. And as they were trapped, I think it was in a bank, the prisoners started to identify with their keepers. There's something weird when you become helpless and in bondage, then you start to think that your keeper is okay. And they started to identify and to worry about them and resent the police's interference. Now, that's weird. They call that the Stockholm Syndrome. Now, folks, you can have that happen in your own bondage. You can have bondage to a bad temper, and you can't get out of that bad temper. And then finally, you start to think, well, that makes you a pretty tough hombre, and you're kind of glad you got a bad temper. Nobody's going to mess with you. And you start to identify with your bondage. Could that happen? Don't fall in love with that which is destroying you and binding you. Call on the Savior and say, I'm in trouble. I've got to get out of here. Please help me. The first thing to do is admit it and go to him and tell him you've got to have help. Please do that. He says that he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. Sometimes we want to flip it, don't we? When we really get angry, we say, Lord, it's going to take a year of vengeance here. Don't just schedule a day. We got some work to do. But in fact, it is a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance and a year of favor. Well, what is the year of the Lord's favor? Was it 1983 and you missed it? Or is it 1999? I mean, when is it? This is an expression for, in fact, we find reference other places in Isaiah, to the time or the season of the Lord's favor, the season of his acceptance. Once I was in Nashville for a meeting, and they had a cooperative program promotion luncheon over in First Baptist Church, Nashville. And my wife and I were late. I had to take some phone calls from back home. And if you know First Nashville, you know it's a downtown church, and it's kind of an inner city church, and they have one of these buzzer and speaker systems to get in. And we were late, and they'd closed the doors. About 500 people had gone down to the banquet, and they were having the best time, and we were trapped out on a February street in Nashville, and the dogs were coming by in packs, and street people were walking by and picking at us, and I mean, it was scary, and we had our faces pressed to the glass. Help! We need to get into the banquet. But the doors were closed. Finally, a janitor saw us. We were able to go into the warmth, into the fellowship, into the food, and it was wonderful. But I'll never forget the terrible feeling I had being cut out. Now, I tell you, there is coming a day when the doors will be closed. They will be closed, never to open again, and people will be cut out. But it is our happy privilege to say to the people of America and the world, the banquet is served, the invitation is out, the doors are open. This is the season of the Lord's acceptance and favor. Come to the banquet while the doors are open. Now that's good news. But it's also good news that there's going to be a day of vengeance. I mean, you read in the paper about Saddam Hussein or Jeffrey Dahmer or whatever, and I even heard Dahmer maybe turning to the Lord. I saw that. But you look at all these horrors on the earth, and you say, God, are you watching? This man is lying. This man is unfaithful. This man is murdering. Are you watching? Will you do something? And God is saying in Scripture, trust me, trust me. I am not mocked, neither is my justice. There will be a day of vengeance. And that's good news. But folks, when do I get my day of vengeance? When do I get what I've got coming? Because I deserve hell. And if there's any justice on earth, it seems that Mark Coppinger will go to hell. But I've had my day of vengeance. Jesus Christ took it on Calvary. He took what I had coming. And I'll suffer from discipline when I deserve it, but I will never lose my salvation and face the day of judgment as a lost man, because my day of vengeance happened 2,000 years ago. That's good news. He turns to those who mourn. He offers a crown of beauty. A crown of beauty. Listen, I'll tell you, one of the best kinds of mourning we have is connected to what they used to call the mourner's bench. If you start to grieve over sin, that's a great sign. Cherish that mourning and let God work in you. Do that. But what is this crown of beauty he offers to those who mourn? Crown of beauty instead of ashes. There was a lady in my church when I was a pastor in Arkansas named Sudie, S-U-D-I-E. Sudie married badly in World War II, and before long, the marriage broke up. She married a sailor just as he was shipping out, and something went wrong, and now she's a divorcee at about age 20. And then she marries another fella, and he's a pretty fine old guy named Red. He was a barber, but Red was not real healthy, and he died. So here's Sudie, who is a divorcee and a widow. And then Sudie developed breast cancer and had a radical mastectomy. And because Red's insurance wasn't too good, she wasn't able to be insured because she'd had cancer and she was poor. So when I met Sudie, she was a divorcee, a widow, a cancer victim, uninsured. She had every reason on earth to be despondent. Sudie is the most gloriously radiant Christian I know. She founded the 24-hour prayer ministry in our church. She still does. I get a prayer gram now and then. She went at age 70 down to Brazil, to the interior of Brazil, and walked in the equatorial sun, house to house, witnessing and logging the 200 decisions we had. She writes me every now and then, and I practically have to handle the letter with tongs because I'll burn my fingers on the glory. Now, how is that possible? Because God gives to those who mourn a crown of beauty, and Sudie wears it. He gives us the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I remember once when I was in Indiana, I was traveling to a rally at Dayton, Ohio, and I was supposed to go over there and deliver some kind of stirring message, and I just felt about half lost. It was an Indiana march. The rain was blowing sideways. I was just on those flat prairies heading toward Richmond, Indiana, and beyond, and my biorhythms were down, if there is such a thing as a biorhythm. And I'd been kind of a bum in the office, and I'd snapped at some secretaries and wasn't prayed up, and I just figured God probably ought to kill me if there's any justice. And I tried to bargain with him, said, Lord, I've got about 4 hours, and I've got to be up there in that pulpit. And I started to bargain. Let's see, I led someone to the Lord 6 or 7 months ago. Lord, have I ever cashed that one in? Have you given me a blessing for that? God, let's see, what can I promise you here in return for a blessing tonight? And I couldn't think of a thing. And finally, I just cried out in desperation on that interstate, Lord, I'm not worth shooting. Just bless me. And you know what he did? He blessed me. I went over there, I had supper with those guys, I got so high, I preached, I came home, it's 2 a.m, I couldn't get to sleep. What happened? He is not in the business of just handing out rewards for good deeds done. He's in the business of showering blessings like grace. And he blesses us when we don't deserve it. You may need to call on him today with no bargaining chips and just say, look, I may be a bum, but I got to have a blessing, Lord. I'm torn up. I got to have some oil. Try it. See if he isn't. He wrote his own job description. He said, I'll bless you.
And then look what happens. He gives a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair.
You know, I'm thinking back to that 1989 convention in Las Vegas. Southern Baptist went to 120,000 homes in Vegas, won 400 people to the Lord. Home mission night, We brought a couple up there, and you may remember them, Paige. They brought a couple up there. He was, I think, an Air Force enlisted man, and he always took his check and then went and gambled it and blew it, and then he went home and he and his wife had a fight, and they'd gone through that drill again. Richard Harris from the Home Mission Board knocks on the door and introduces Christ. They were saved, their marriage was together, they stood there in that pulpit before those 15,000 people and said, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we are new in Christ. Now he does that because he offers a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. One of my favorite people on earth is a fella I've met, I don't know his name, but he stands in the Atlanta airport. I don't know if you've seen that, but in Atlanta you have four terminals and you have an underground train connecting them. And as you get on that first that train at that first terminal, there's a guy who stood there for years. I don't know if he's there today. But he stands there in kind of flea market clothes with a sign hand-lettered around his neck that gives a passage from Romans or Acts. I think it's Romans. And it's a salvation passage. And he just stands there. I think he has a little tract he hands out. And he just stands there. And all these people pass in their Gucci's and their Pucci's and their this and that, and they've got their shirts unbuttoned to the navel with their tan chest and their gold chains and their Rolexes and their pinky rings, and they walk by and say, look at this guy. Look at this turkey. I'm going to go to Cleveland and bring down a major corporation. I'm going to travel to Europe and seal a deal with the king of something. And I'm somebody, and he's not. I am so grateful that I'm not a jerk like this. Honey, look at this guy. Get on the train. He's disgusting. But in some sense, in some way, I submit, in the end times, Jesus Christ will say, I want to clear a few things before we part our ways for eternity. I'd like to settle something here. There's been some confusion, and I just want to settle some things here. Sir, would you come up here? You laughed at him in 1992. You said something snide about him in 1993. Could I explain something to you folks? This man is an oak of righteousness. As the Bible says, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And he is altogether lovely and worthy. And I wanted to clear that up. Now you may take a beating one way or another in the media. You may be shunned in your visitation. You may be mistreated even in the church. You may be spoken ill of one way or another. But in Jesus Christ, you are an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Are you poor? Are you brokenhearted? Are you in bondage? Do you mourn? Here's hope. Jesus cares for you.
I would imagine there was something for all of us there this morning, wasn't there? A time or two it was a bit painful, but I thank you for it anyway, Dr. Coppinger. And thank you for speaking to it. It did bring back some precious memories, by the way. I was one of those out in Vegas that day, knocking on doors, going door to door, and sharing our faith. I was with a couple of guys from Alabama, and we had knocked on about 12, 15 doors, and basically had been threatened and thrown out and about everything else you can happen. And we came off of one house, and Dr. Coppinger, there was a liquor store that was the next thing in sight. And of course, my two Alabama friends kept walking on toward the next house. And I took a left to go to the liquor store, and they said, where are you going? And I said, we're going in here. And they said, we've never been in one of those before. And I said, well, you fixing to, because I'm not going to be seen in there by myself. The two of them joined me, and we went in, and there was a woman standing there as a clerk, and she said, can I get you something? And we said, don't think so, but we believe maybe we have something for you. And we began to share with her, and she listened very attentively, and after a little bit, she said, if I trust Christ like you say, do I have to quit this job? And I said, no, ma'am, you don't have to quit this job in order to trust Christ, but the probabilities are very strong that if you do trust God, you'll want to quit this job. She said, you're offering me more than I ever realized. She said, this is a terrible job. I want out of here. She said, she said, I want to be saved now. And so we stood there, and she trusted Christ as a Savior, and then we stood there while she phoned her boss and told the boss that this was her last hour and get somebody down there to take over right then. And so it's amazing what God can do. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the day of going door to door is over. It just takes a little bit of determination, because 9 out of 10 going to run you off, but you don't know who that 10th one is out there that's going to respond. So it brought back precious memories this morning, Dr. Coppinger, as you spoke. Now, he'll be here at the close of the service. You want to come by and say a word to him. Good man to get to know, because if something wonderful happens out in your church, public relations director for the Southern Baptist Convention is a good person to know about it. You might get written up somewhere. Who knows? So come by and get acquainted with him at the close. And thank you so much, Dr. Coppinger, for coming. Let's stand together, please. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the very poignant reminder from the Word of God and from your servant, Dr. Coppinger, of what Jesus came to do and what he does do in our lives and hearts. And Lord, we thank you, even where the analysis may have been temporarily painful, that it was absolutely true that though we are like that, yet you are like you are in grace and mercy. May we live this day, Lord, in the promises that are present in that text. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.